Good morning. The following is a letter that was sent home by a daughter who had gone away to college and was writing home to mom and dad. She writes, "Dear mom and dad, I'm sorry to be so long in writing again, but all my writing paper was lost the night the dormitory was burned down by demonstrators. I'm out of the hospital now, and the doctor says my eyesight should be back to normal sooner or later. The wonderful boy, Bill, who rescued me from the fire, kindly offered to share his little apartment with me until the dorm is rebuilt. He comes from a good family, so you won't be too surprised when I tell you we're going to get married. In fact, you always wanted a grandchild, so you will be glad to know that you will be grandparents next month. Please disregard the above practice in English composition. There was no fire. I haven't been in the hospital. I'm not blind. I'm not pregnant, and I don't even have a boyfriend. But I did get a D in French and an F in chemistry, and I wanted to be sure you received this news in the proper perspective. Love, Mary." Proper perspective is very important to have. We have to make sure we look at the things in our lives in the right perspective. As Mary so forcefully made her parents see her grades from a more positive perspective than what could have been. So many of our actions are determined, and we choose our actions by how we perceive the things around us, by how we perceive the world and the experiences that we're faced with. Yet our perception of events and words and people can sometimes be entirely wrong. Sometimes if we're not careful, we can lose focus of what's truly important. We can lose our perspective. Perspective is the way that we notice or understand something using one of our senses. And it's also the way that we think about or understand someone or something. But any time that our senses are involved, or even our mind is involved, sometimes there can be room for error. There can be mistakes. When our sense of touch or smell, when we sense something, those signals are sent to our brain, and then our mind interprets that information, and then we get our perspective. It's how we perceive that information. When we smell a rose, we get a sensation. How we interpret that sensation is the perception. That's our perspective on the rose, of whether or not it smells good or not. Sensations, they bombard our bodies and our senses constantly. So our mind is always trying to process all this information to get our perspective. I found out that sometimes their brains misinterpret these sensations by substituting other sensual perceptions for the true sense. It's called synesthesia. Synesthesia is a condition in which one sense, for example, hearing, is simultaneously perceived by another one or more additional senses, such as sight. For example, imagine that if you see a city skyline, you taste blackberries. Or maybe when you hear a violin, you feel a tickle on your left knee. Perhaps you are completely convinced that Wednesdays are light red. If you have experiences like these, you might have synesthesia. I was reading other accounts of this, and it says, for some, everyday sounds such as doors opening or horns honking or people talking can trigger seeing colors. And for others, when these colors are triggered, These colors are triggered when musical notes or keys are being played. So these sensations are perceived differently by people with synesthesia. It isn't that their senses are sending the wrong information, it's just sending additional input. Their brain is perceiving. It's the perception of their brain of what these senses are actually sending to them. So we need to pay attention to the perspective we have of the things around us and from the information our minds receive. And until our mind is completely renewed, and our perception has potential for distortion. In Romans chapter 12 and 2, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." When we have experiences in this world, we need to make sure that we have the right perspective on them, make sure that we are perceiving them correctly. Because when something bad happens, there may actually be something good to come from it, and vice versa. When something good happens, it might actually lead to something bad. But we don't always know. We can't tell that right away sometimes. Sometimes it takes some time. So we need to renew our mind, renew our perspective. Think of things in our lives by trying to look at them from God's perspective. Just because we see something and from our perspective doesn't mean that it has to be correct. Just because of our perspective of something tells us one thing doesn't mean it has to be that way. Our perspective comes from our own experiences, from things that we've experienced and the way our mind is processing that information. For instance, if someone with that synesthesia, if they hear a doorbell and see the color blue, they associate those two together. So if they see a door beginning to close, their mind is going to start thinking, "I'm going to see the color blue pretty soon." That's their perspective. When I see a door shutting, I don't even think of a certain color, but they do. That's their perspective. In every sport, there's more than one referee or official watching everything that's going on. When there's a foul or an infraction by a player, multiple people can see the exact same play, but they've seen it from different angles. They've seen it from different perspectives. One official may see a player catch a football as he's diving to the ground, but the other official on the other side with a different perspective can see that ball actually hit the ground before he caught it, because they have a different perspective. We drive by another church on our way here, and pretty much every time I see the same van parked in the same spot. Now, there's nothing special about the van, but what grabs my attention is the way the van is parked. This van is always, it's backed into a parking spot, up against kind of a median. As the parking lot wraps around, it's backed up in, so they didn't just pull forward, they purposefully backed into this spot, and it's facing the exit of the parking lot. So when this person leaves, all they need to do is drive straight, and they are out of the parking lot. And it's not really close to the building either. It's a little further away. So from my perspective, it looks like they're in a hurry to get out of there. They want to make a quick getaway. They don't want to be there any longer than they need to. When church is over, they're out the door, in their van, and out. That's my perspective. What's interesting, though, is that many times, as we're driving home, that van is still there. So we've had our service, and we're done, we've left, they're still there. Not just once or twice, it's been several times. Yeah. My perspective could be wrong. Probably is wrong. I don't know why they parked that way. Maybe they don't like having to back out. Maybe there's kids around at the time, I don't know. But maybe they do like getting out easily, but maybe not right away. So my perspective can be wrong. I believed one thing because of my perspective, but it was wrong, most likely. So we need to watch our perspective. We need to think about the information that we're using for our perspective. I'd like to read from Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, starting verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, and his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, and keep back part of the price of the land yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things, and the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter answered her, Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, Yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in, found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. From Ananias and Sapphira's perspective, they might have been doing the right thing. They might have been doing a good thing. They were giving money to the church. They had sold their land, their property, and given it to the church. Sounds like a good thing. But from God's perspective, it was not such a good thing because they hid the fact of how much they actually sold. They were trying to deceive God and the church that they had sold, that this the price they were giving was the entire amount instead of keeping some of it for themselves. From God's perspective, he could see another angle. He could see that they were trying to make the church and apostles believe that they were giving all instead of just part. It wouldn't have been bad if they had just given part and told them that that's what they were giving. That would have been bad at all. But they were trying to make it look like they were giving more. They were giving all rather than just some. So from their perspective, what they were doing was good. From God's perspective, it was not. A young couple once moved into a new neighborhood. They moved in and got all settled. And the next morning, while they were sitting around eating breakfast for the first time in their new house, the young woman looked out her window and saw her neighbor hanging up her laundry on the line outside. And this young lady, she says, that laundry is not very clean. She doesn't know how to wash her clothes correctly. Perhaps she needs some better laundry soap. Her husband looked on, listening to all this, and just remained silent. He didn't say a word. But after that, every time their neighbor hung her wash to dry, this young woman always made those same comments about she does not know how to wash her clothes. Months later, the woman came down again for breakfast and to see her neighbor hanging up the laundry again, was surprised that it's clean. It was clean laundry this time that was hanging up. So she said to her husband, Look, she's finally learned how to wash her clothes correctly. I'm glad someone finally taught her how. Her husband finally replied, Actually, I got up early this morning and cleaned our windows. Got up this morning and cleaned our windows. And so it is with life, that sometimes when we're watching others, it depends on the clarity of our windows, on how we see them, on how we perceive them. Sometimes our perspective of the people and the situations and the choices that are made around us, they can be blurred. Sometimes our perspective isn't very accurate because what we may assume incorrectly. This story makes me think of the example that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, verses 3 through 5. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me remove the speck from your eye," and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. How can we expect to have a clear perspective of other people and other situations when we have a plank in our eye? If our windows are blurred, if our windows are dirty, if we're not seeing correctly. So we need to first take care of ourselves, take care of the plank in our own eye, take care of our own windows, make sure that we're viewing the situation correctly, make sure that what we see is actually what's happening. Sometimes our perspective can feel like it's forced upon us. We can feel like we're supposed to have this perspective of something. This is the way it's supposed to be, and if you're not seeing something this way, then you're wrong. In the Lord of the Rings movies, there are characters of various sizes. Some characters are men and wizards, normal height, but there are some characters in the movie called hobbits. Hobbits are only about 3.5 feet tall, quite a bit shorter. But when they made the movies, the actors playing the men, the wizards, and the hobbits are all roughly about the same size. But yet, when seen on screen, they're made to appear much smaller. Even when they're like sitting side by side, they're supposed to be noticeably smaller than each other. So the movie makers had a challenge of how to do this, to how to make these actors appear smaller than the actors playing the others. And in one difficult scene, it shows a hobbit, again the 3.5 foot person, sitting next to a wizard riding down a horse-drawn cart. In watching the movie, they appear to be sitting right side by side to each other, the hobbit noticeably smaller than the wizard, and they're just talking back and forth. In reality, of how they did that, the actor playing the hobbit is actually sitting on a much larger bench, about 2 feet back behind the bench that the wizard is on. But from the camera angle, you can't notice any of that. They blend it all in by camera tricks and the camera angles, and then their eye line. They have to watch their eye line to make sure they look like in that general direction. But when you see it on screen, he looks smaller, but he's actually just behind him. That's called forced perspective. And there are several instances in the movie where they do that, but it's a way to trick us into seeing something and believing it in a certain way, but in reality it's something different. We need to be careful that we're not forced by the world into our perspective. There seem to be a lot of changes in the views of society today to accept more and more and more of the things that people are doing, to see them from the world's perspective rather than from God's perspective. We need to make sure that we are not forced into our perspective. Imagine for a moment a man walking along an endless desert, a seemingly endless desert, sun beating down on him, sweat rolling off his face. And up ahead, he suddenly spots something in the distance. Something like looks like a lake. It looks like a big body of water up there. Picking up his pace and excitement, he strides ahead quickly, only for the water to melt into thin air as he nears it. Of course, we've all seen enough movies and TV shows to realize he's seeing a mirage. He's not hallucinating. It's not an optical illusion. A mirage is actually a naturally occurring event. I mean, it's something that can be captured on camera. It's just not something of how our brain is misinterpreting it. It's the way I read it written down here. It says, mirages result from the way in which light is bent through the air at different temperatures. So cold air is, of course, denser than warm air. And so as cooler air is coming down from above and hits the really warm air next to like a desert surface, or you see it on the roads, even sunlight, a really hot highway, you can see a little, looks like a reflection on the road. That's the light then hitting that warm air and then bending back up towards us. So it's a real thing, these mirages are. But they can look like something totally different. And it changes our perspective. Again, if you're out in the desert and you see something like that, you are going to get excited because it does look like water. Your perspective is that there's water ahead. But it's not. You're just being fooled. And as Christians, we can face mirages in our lives as well. We can see something that we perceive as safe, but later find out that we were tricked. We can be deceived into our perspective. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us about this kind of deception in our lives, something we can look out for. Second Corinthians chapter 11, starting verse 12. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. The devil can appear as an angel of light, and so can all, they call him ministers, all of his demons. They can all appear to be something good for us, to be something good in our lives. He can make us believe that our perspective of a certain situation is right, and that we're making the right choice. But he is the master of deceit. He is a mirage. He can trick us into believing something we shouldn't, and then when we find out we're tricked, we may have sinned. The story I opened with about the girl who wrote that letter to her parents, obviously it's supposed to be funny, but it's deceitful. She lied. Obviously, in the letter, she deceived her parents in order to change their perspective of her poor grades. And this is what the devil tries to do for us in our lives. He deceives us about one thing to change our perspective of another. He tries to make us think, at least we don't do this thing or that thing, so it's not so bad that I did this other thing. He can change our perspective. He can create mirages to make us believe something that we shouldn't. And that's why we need to go back to that first scripture I read from Romans 12 and 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need to renew our mind. We need to check our perspective to make sure that we are doing what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. No one can doubt the perspective of Jesus, though. Jesus has perfect perspective. And in the 8th chapter of John, I think we can read of how Jesus' perspective is different than man's, but Jesus' perspective is, of course, the right one. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, I'll start in verse 2. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convinced by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up, and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. From the people's perspective, this woman should have been stoned. She should have been stoned and killed because that was their law. And that, according to the law, they were correct. That's what the law said. But Jesus had a different perspective. Jesus' perspective, of course, was God's perspective as well, because they are one. But he had a different perspective. By the people's perspective, she should have been put to death. By Jesus' perspective, she should live. She should not be put to death, and she should live. And God has the same perspective for us. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We were sinners. We are all sinners. And we all fall short of the glory of God. And then it's Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are all sinners, and the wages of sin is death. Like the woman caught in adultery, we should be killed. That's the wage of sin, is death. But God has a different perspective. Staying in Romans chapter 5 this time. Chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. From God's perspective, we should live. And so he sent his only Son down here to die in our place, to take the death that was owed by us for us. God looked upon us with a perspective of love and decided that he did not want us to die. He wanted us to have a chance to live. 2 Peter 3 and 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's perspective is that we should not perish, but we all come to repentance. And to have that chance for repentance, he had to give us his Son. John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God wants us to live. God did not send Jesus here to condemn the world, to kill us, to condemn us, to stone us. God sent Jesus here so that we could be saved by him, saved by his sacrifice. Jesus died himself so that we could live. From his perspective, he does not think that we should die. And he died for us. If you want to take advantage of the sacrifice that Jesus made for all of us, if your perspective is off this morning, and if you're looking at the world through the world's eyes and want to see the world through the perspective of Jesus and to have him in your life to help you do that, you are invited to come forward as we stand and sing.